Morning. It is good to be with you this morning and to have this opportunity to study from God's Word with you. One of the things we find out in life is that sometimes things are not always what they seem to be, and sometimes we don't always see everything we should. I read about, for instance, an emergency room doctor who, when he was in medical school, was taking his first radiology lesson on reading x-rays, and the head of the department put up an x-ray and said, talk to me about this x-ray. And you know, these are third-year medical students, but they know nothing about the practice of reading x-rays, and so they kind of So the professor, the radiologist says, okay, let's start with the basics. Let's start with gender, let's start with age, all those other things, and they go through it and go through the history, and there's no, person came to the ER the night before. Nothing that would seem out of the ordinary, you know, and by all the symptoms, just a cold. And after an hour of looking at the x-ray, they decide they had diagnosed the hardest thing to diagnose, a perfectly healthy person. And as the radiologist is putting the x-ray away and they're getting ready to eat lunch, he says, oh, by the way, the ER doctor last night looked at this x-ray, came to the same conclusion as did the guy this morning. I looked at it and called the patient and said, you have cancer. That got their attention. Then he went on to say, it wasn't what was on the x-ray that got my attention. It was what was missing from the x-ray that got my attention. And after a few minutes of floundering, he goes, where's the left clavicle? Because what had probably happened was cancer had eaten the clavicle away. That radiologist saw something that those third-year medical students didn't. Oftentimes, we look at things, and we think we know what the situation is. We think we know what's going on, and then we find out, and we see this in Scripture, where God looks at it and comes up with something completely different. And so the question this morning, actually we're in afternoon now, so the question this afternoon is, do you see what God sees? And I want us to talk about how can we look at things and see the same things that God sees. When we come to situations, how do we look at them the same way God does? When we talk about, when we deal with people, how do we look at them the same way that God looks at them? And there are three things I want to suggest this morning. The first one is that we consider the same things. We're looking at the same things that God looks at. The classic example of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel is sent by God to go anoint the next king of Israel after God rejected Saul. And so Samuel is sent to the house of Jesse, and one by one, the sons of Jesse come before him. And the first one, Eliab, comes to before Samuel, and Samuel thinks, well, surely this is God's anointed. But verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16 says, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. To illustrate this, we have this person, and as we look at it, what we can see is we see the outward appearance. And that was a lot of what Samuel was looking at. He was looking at, he looked like a king, Eliab did. Of course, history tells, should have told Samuel, well, Saul looked like a king. described as head and shoulders above all the others. And we see how that turned out. But God says, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at his heart. And when we understand the heart dealing with the emotion and the intellect and is up here in the brain. And so God's looking at something different. Now, we can talk about that, and we can get a little distressed because, okay, well, how do we do that? Because after all, doesn't 1 Corinthians 2 say, for who knows the person's thoughts except his spirit within him? How am I going to know your thoughts to look at your thoughts and see them and react to them? I'm not God. I'm not you. I'm not God. So how do I know? Well, Jesus gives us an answer to that. In Luke 6, beginning in verse 43, he points out a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. He goes on to say, a good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. And so even if we don't know what's going on up here explicitly, we can't read minds. It turns out our wives were right. They aren't mind readers. We can still look at people's actions and come to some kind of understanding, because what people say and what people do is generally a reflection of what's going on in here. And so we can look at the same thing God looks at with a reasonable degree of accuracy. There's always some of the exceptions that we use to negate the rule, but over and over again, Jesus and the disciples or the apostles and the inspired writers talk about looking at what comes out of someone, what they say, what they do. And so when we're looking at people, dealing with people, we look at the same things. When it comes to serving God and what it means to serve God and whether we look like we're serving God, we need to make sure that we're looking at the same things of God. Consider what Jesus, or the scene in Matthew 15, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees who are upset because his disciples were breaking the tradition of the elders and not washing their hands of all things. I know one preacher who called his mother a Pharisee because she was so insistent on washing hands. And Jesus' response, though, is, why do you break God's commandment? Because of your tradition. This is dealing with honoring father and mother. They broke that commandment. It's right there in the first 10. Because of some tradition they had worked up about voluntary gifts and things, and they were using one to offset the other. And you said, you're breaking God's command. You're focusing on the wrong thing. Even later on in chapter 23, he criticized them because they got so caught up in the tithing, whether or not they had done all their tithing, when they were neglecting the weightier matters, the justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And Jesus tells them, you should have done these without neglecting the others. You get caught up in one thing that you're not looking at this other thing over here. You got to look at all of it and keep all of the commandments. And sometimes we get so caught up in that and in keeping track of perhaps the checklists, that there are other things that go amiss. And it's interesting that a couple chapters later, when Jesus is laying out this scene of the judgment and what it's going to look like and how it's going to be determined, what does Jesus look at? I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And when these faithful ones said, well, when would we ever see that? He says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I wonder sometimes if we're going to be a bit shocked at the judgment. Now, that one does not negate the other. That's the whole point. That's one of the points of Matthew 23, verse 23. But I wonder if we're going to be surprised at the judgment because we'll get there and we've been looking at the wrong things. We've not been seeing what God sees because we've not been looking at what God is looking at. A couple of the prophets in the Old Testament were this way. We get to Habakkuk, probably my favorite of the minor prophets. And Habakkuk, to summarize, starts off by saying, Lord, everything's terrible. It's all falling apart. God says, you know what? I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to send the Chaldeans. That'll fix it. Habakkuk's response is essentially, they're even worse. You know, he looks at God who says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you willing to tolerate these people? Because they're even worse than the wicked ones here in the land. And God's response is to help Habakkuk put everything in perspective, that even though it is going to look bad, God's purpose is still being carried out. God is still on his throne, and he says in chapter 2, the righteous will live by faith. Paul didn't coin that expression. It's an Old Testament expression. The righteous will live by their faith. And so Habakkuk had to adjust his thinking a little bit, and he does, but when we get to chapter 3 of that book. Jonah's a very similar situation. Perhaps even a little bit worse, because we don't really see where Jonah ever got his thinking straightened out. But we look at Jonah with Nineveh. Jonah was looking at something completely different than what God was looking at. God was looking at, he wanted the people of Nineveh to be saved. Jonah, for everything, looks like he was looking for Israel's enemies to be destroyed. And I wonder today, we look out and we want to talk about politics, and for those who've been living under a rock for the last 2 years, there was an election earlier this month. And we've been looking at that election. And sometimes we act like it's the end of the world depending upon how that election came out. And that's either way you want to slice it, whichever side of that you were on. And I wonder if we're looking at something different from what God is looking at. Or any of the things going on in the world today. Where if we get so caught up in those things, or we decide that the fate of the world or the fate of Christianity rides on it going one way or the other, maybe we're not looking at what God's looking at. Because either way, God is still on his throne. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Habakkuk 2:20. And so we need to consider the same things. We need to be looking at the same things. And when we look at those things, then number two is we need to be applying the same judgment. For those who saw the last slide glance by, the point was there that Peter wasn't looking at the same things as Jesus. But once we get to looking at the same things, we need to apply the same judgment in what we look at. We often quote Isaiah chapter 5, where it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We look at things and we want to get everything all worked around and do something different with it. We're looking at the same things that God is, but we're not looking at them the same way. You go to a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the man who has his father's wife, and it seems, and from all the appearances there, the congregation there in Corinth was looking at that situation. They were proud of themselves, maybe for how tolerant they were. Paul has spent the last four chapters talking about all their divisions. And often in 1 Corinthians, Paul has the argument, has the discussion with them and presents their arguments on their behalf. And I think almost they're wanting to present this guy who has his father's wife as a counterexample of them dividing. And he says, "You're not doing it right. You should be filled with grief about this. You should be removing this one from your midst. But you're rejoicing in it. You're arrogant about it." They weren't applying the same judgment that God was applying. And often that comes because there is a problem in our own lives. In Matthew chapter 7, when we read and talk about this passage often about don't judge so that you won't be judged. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? And the fact that we need to take out the beam from our own eye so we can see clearly. It's actually interesting how many times the Bible talks about sight. We're looking at just a few of those passages. But a lot of times, stuff going on in our own lives is messing up our eyesight so that we're not judging things the right way. Whether it's us being, here the immediate principle is applied to us being critical of others when maybe we ourselves have a problem. But I think the same application can be made if we take and look at something that God has called sin and we decide there's not a problem with it. Because guess what? There's some sin in our own life that's distorting how we're looking at it. And so we're not judging things the same way. And so we've got to look at this. We've got to be looking at the same things. We've got to be applying the same judgment as God. But then finally, we have to be showing the same grace with what we see. And in talking about the eye in Matthew 6, so we're backing up a few verses from pulling the beam out of our eye. But in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 22, Jesus makes a statement, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness?" That word there that's translated here as healthy in other places is used to talk of generosity. Let him who gives, give with generosity. If our perspective on things, if our outlook on things is to look at everything with a view toward the worst possible explanation, and we're really good at that. We're really good at taking a look at something and coming to the absolute worst possible conclusion. Guess what? That has an effect on us. especially when we're talking about other people. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll not go into the parable itself, but in the lead up to it, when the lawyer is coming to saying, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And they discuss the law and the command to love neighbor as yourself. Jesus responds, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But then he starts looking around. He starts saying, who is my neighbor? When we look at people, we see somebody in need, we see something having a hard time, we see somebody in a less fortunate situation. But what if? I think I've used this example, this illustration before, but what if that person who is coming to us asking for a little bit of help, maybe what if they're just using it to buy drugs? What if that person who is getting homeless is homeless because of something that's ultimately their fault? And we don't know for certain. But what if they are? What if that is the situation? Can I hear a little bit of, and who is my neighbor in this? Where maybe we're doing the same thing that lawyer was doing and trying to figure out how to restrict down who we actually need to be helping, who we actually need to be showing grace to. It's interesting what Jesus had to say about this in Luke chapter 6. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do what is good and lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. On the note about lending, if you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, I was actually looking at this week in preparation for teaching the high school class starting next week. And it popped, one of the things there in Deuteronomy is every 7 years, there was a cancellation of debts. And there was an explicit point made that you couldn't look at that at the calendar and say there's only a short time till that 7-year cancellation and decide not to help a needy Israelite out because, well, there was only a short period of time and you might not get your money back. That wasn't an acceptable excuse. But notice here of this, be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. Paul put it another way, speaking primarily of Christians interacting with one another, to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And that brings up an interesting point. Because a lot of our decisions, and I understand what Matthew 7 says about giving what is holy to dogs and casting pearls before swine. But we don't even get to that point. We deal in the unknown and we come to the worst possible conclusion about somebody's situation. And then this is the irony. In Romans 5, Paul writes that God proves His own love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The thing about God is He doesn't have to guess about our situation. God knew our faults and still sent His Son to die for us. He knew that there would be those who would look upon that sacrifice and want nothing to do with it. And He still sent His Son to die for us. God knows our baggage. And yet He still shows His grace to us. Even when we don't deserve it. And the question becomes, what's our excuse? How do we see what God sees? How do we look at things the same way that God looks at things? We have to be, first of all, we have to be looking at the same things. Once we've looked at them, we have to look at them the same way and apply the same judgment. And then once we've done that, we show the same grace. And it's true that there are those who reject that grace who will be judged by God for that rejection. That's God's end of the stick. Of course, one of the things about this, as we close here, is that maybe the person we are harshest with on these matters is ourselves. How can I see what God sees in my life? Well, we have to be looking at the same things. We look at whether, you know, we have things in ourselves that we look at. Well, those may not be the same things that God is looking at. And once we've looked at those things, we have to look at them the same way God does. You know, the Bible has a word for that. That word is confess, to say with. The actual Greek word there is to say the same as. We confess with God. We say the same thing about things that God does. But then we have to show ourselves the same grace, to recognize that God knew all the bad stuff about us. And yet He was still willing to send His Son for us. He knew all of my baggage, all of my sins. And yet His Son still died for me. His Son still died for you. So this morning, the question on the table is, we offer the invitation is, have you taken advantage of that grace that God has shown you for your life? Have you taken advantage of it by obeying Him, by committing to Him and to what He says? Have you taken advantage of it by being baptized
for the remission of your sins. Or maybe you've done that and you've stumbled a bit and said that I'm not worth God's sacrifice anymore. No. You're still worth the same Son that you were worth when you came to Him the first time. If we can help you with that, come forward as we stand and as we sing.